Good morning, Spoken Word. How are you all this morning? Good, good. I'm excited to be here myself. And really, God is always wanting to teach all of us lessons in humility. And we're going to learn about that today as we open up to our scripture today. We're going to be in John chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17 today. We're going to read a story that's very familiar, I think, to all of us. There are some incredible lessons in here that God has for us. Lessons about his love for us, lessons about the importance of obedience in our lives and humility and all of these wonderful things. And the best part about this text, too, as Jesus always does, is he's not just going to tell us that this is how we're supposed to be, right? He's going to be that perfect example for us as we study through here. Now, last week, we finished chapter 12, and we saw that Jesus, in the midst of chapter 12, Jesus had been speaking to the Jewish people and the Greeks that were there. And he was letting them know that, especially in verse 35, he was letting them know that they were only going to have him for a little while longer. And because of that, they needed to put their trust in his light. He told them, I want you to become sons and daughters of the light of God. Now, following this discourse, there were a couple of different categories of people. There were those who believed, the disciples that were following Jesus. And then, of course, we were told also in verse 37 that there were those who still, no matter what Jesus said, no matter what Jesus did, they still would not believe in him. And then there was that third category of people that we were told about in verse 42, those who would believe, but they were more afraid of men than they were of God. In fact, what the scriptures tell us is that they wanted the approval of men. They wanted to please men more than what they wanted to please God. They were too afraid of being put out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't confess, even though they believed, they wouldn't confess Jesus' name. But to all of these people, Jesus cried out, and he said that to believe in him was to believe in God. It was to step out of darkness and to walk in his light, and to look upon him was to see God himself, and to hear him was to listen to God. He said, because everything he said was exactly what the Father told him to say. Right? Jesus wasn't busy ad-libbing, doing his own thing. Him and the Father were one. So everything that Jesus spoke came from his Father, which makes what we are about to study really even more incredible when we think about what it is that Jesus does in our text today. We're going to see Jesus, God in the flesh, take on the role of a slave, of a humble servant. And so let's open up here to John chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. And it reads this way. Let me preface this by saying I will be reading out of the English Standard Version today, the ESV version. There's a reason for that. I believe that the ESV holds more true to the original language than the NIV does. The NIV takes some contextual leniency with it, I suppose, is the word. But here we are in John 13 and verses 1 through 17. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. Now that's something I think that we all want, right? I mean, we all want to be blessed by God. I think every one of us sitting in here would make that confession, that we all want to be blessed by God. Well, as we enter John chapter 13 here, we enter kind of a neat section of Scripture. Biblical scholars will call this the Upper Room Discourse, and it runs from chapter 13 through chapter 17. And this is where Jesus is going to speak to his disciples at length about what's to come as he heads towards the cross, what they should expect, and really what will be expected of them post-cross, post-resurrection. Well, in our passage, we see that the Passover feast is upon them here in verse 1, just like he stated in chapter 12. You might remember in chapter 12, verse 23, that's when the Greek people had come, and Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, John reiterates this here in verse 1 when he tells us Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then we see the human side of John. Right? John's the author of the Gospel of John as he looks back on this event. And he finds himself really in awe as he's looking at the love that Jesus had, not only for him, but for the rest of the disciples. I mean, it was unwavering. It was right to the end. Right? That's what he said, that Jesus loved them right to the bitter end. The NIV translates this, as I mentioned, contextually. And they translate it, "He now showed them the full extent of his love." And this very well may be what it means, that Jesus left absolutely nothing in the tank. That he loved them as well as he could possibly love them. He showed that there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that he wouldn't do for them, for that matter, that he wouldn't do for us. Well, this obviously made an impression on John. Starting with what took place here at this meal, we see in verses 2 and 3, you know, we can see this kind of spiritual warfare that's taking place here. Now, John notes that Judas had already been prompted by the devil to betray Jesus, right? But this didn't surprise Jesus. It didn't scare him. It didn't dissuade him in any way. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was there. And then listen to what John says in verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." You know what? If you had stopped there, if we all just stopped on that scripture and we didn't read the rest of it, what would you think took place after that? Right? Well, based on that verse alone, what would you think would actually take place? I mean, you might think that here Jesus was standing up to proclaim his victory. Right? This is it. We're taking the win home right now to reclaim his lordship over all creation. That he was going to maybe start giving orders and issuing edicts and decrees to all of his loyal subjects, right? I mean, as he stood up, that's kind of what you might expect if that's where you stop. That he might begin to act in the authority that we all know that he has and that he had. But that isn't what happened. It's not even close. Instead, he took his robe off, took his outer garment off, stripped down to his underwear, grabbed a towel, and he wrapped it around his waist, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, although this was a customary practice in Israel back during this time, it was an act that was reserved for the slave, the servant. If there wasn't a slave, if there wasn't a servant, it would be reserved for the youngest person in the household. Basically, the person who is at the bottom of the totem pole would be the one responsible to wash the feet of those who were there reclining at the table. Certainly, rabbis would never, ever condescend to do such a thing. And for that matter, it's also written in rabbinical writings that neither would the rabbis disciples. It was below them to do this very thing, which is why you don't see any of the disciples jumping up to say, hey, let me do it. Let me do it. And if it was condescending to them, you can imagine in their minds, it was certainly well below that of the Son of God. And yet here's what we see Jesus doing, grabbing a towel, pouring some water into a bowl, and beginning to wash the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine the shock of everyone there? I mean, when Jesus got up and took on this role, they probably didn't know what was going on. I mean, I'm sure it took them by such surprise that they didn't know what to do. It's probably one of those moments. Have you ever had a moment where something happens and you're just kind of frozen? Like you just don't even know what to do or what to say. I kind of imagine that's what this moment was like for them. I had one of these moments this week. I was taking Teddy for a walk with Molly. She's smiling already. I was taking Teddy for a walk, and Teddy, our dog, is a relatively big dog now, right? And he's still a puppy, so he runs around, and he gets real excited on the leash, and he does this thing where he circles you, right? And so normally when he runs around me, I take the leash out of this hand, I put it in this hand, and I bring it back around again. Right? If those of us have dogs, we know how that goes. Well, on this particular day, for whatever reason, I decided maybe I had something in my hand. Maybe it was my phone or something. I don't know. But I didn't switch the leash. So I decided I was going to do this. Well, he was running pretty fast. And so as I did this, he literally took my feet out from underneath me. And I'm on the sidewalk, right? And now my feet are in the air. And I'm looking up at the heavens. And I'm thinking, my time like stopped for me as I was horizontal to the ground. And I thought, I can't believe this is happening right now. And I landed on the ground with a thud, and I'm lying on the ground, still holding the leash, by the way, as the dog is still running around me. And I look up at Molly, and her eyes are this big, and she's just looking at me as if though she didn't know what to do or to say. Finally, she goes, are you okay? Obviously, I'm okay. But I believe this is the same kind of moment, shock and awe moment that the disciples had. Not Peter, though. When it was Peter's turn, Peter asked the question in verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you really going to do this? Because this isn't right. I mean, seriously, let me go get a servant. Let me go get somebody that this is more suitable to. At the very least, I should be washing your feet, but this is really, really wrong. It doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever for you to lower yourself in this way. That's what's going through Peter's head. But as we move forward today, we're going to see that Jesus is teaching them some really important lessons, right? Especially lessons on what it looks like for us to be blessed by God. That's what we said at the beginning, right? That we all want to be blessed by God. Jesus said, if you do these things, you will be blessed. Well, what are these things? Well, the first one we see here is that Jesus wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be obedient even when we don't understand what he's doing in our lives. Peter asks this question, are you going to really do this to me? You're going to wash my feet? This doesn't make any sense. Jesus' response to Peter is, Peter, you do not realize what I'm doing. You don't understand right now, but later you will. Right now I'm simply asking you to be obedient. In other words, I'm asking you to trust me. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'm asking you to trust me. Now, what a great lesson for all of us. Because how many times have we either said or heard people say, I don't understand what God is doing in my life right now. It does not make any sense at all. God, I don't see you, I don't feel you, I don't hear you, and I look around at my life and everything's a mess, and I don't understand. We've all heard it. And I think we've all been there. But, you know, in those moments, we have to be careful because oftentimes when we don't understand what God is doing, oftentimes what happens is we stop listening for his voice in
in our lives. We stop listening to the direction that he's trying to give us because it's not the direction that we want to head in. And we start to take matters into our own hands. And we begin to behave rebelliously towards him. This is what Peter did. I mean, listen to what Peter did. He said, no. No. Never will I allow you to do that. You shall never wash my feet. No, stop it, Jesus. Not going to happen. Those are strong words to God. And obviously Peter didn't remember what happened the last time he reacted this way, right? You remember what happened in Matthew 16, right? Where he was having a conversation with his disciples, specifically Peter. And he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, for Peter's confession of faith, Jesus called him blessed. He said, you were blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. Because this has been revealed to you. And then after warning them not to tell anyone else that it wasn't his time yet, the following happened in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. He said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. We'll see. Peter didn't like that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You know, one thing that I know about myself and my life, right, is that like Peter, old habits die hard sometimes. And we see this with Peter. You know, Jesus, he taught him the lesson, and you'd think Peter would have learned, but here we are back in John, and he's telling Jesus no again. He makes the same mistake in our passage today. And by the way, Peter's well-intended. He is. He's well-intended. He just didn't want to see Jesus killed. He didn't. In Matthew, he didn't want to see him killed. In our text today, he didn't want to see him behaving like a servant. Jesus, you're better than that. He didn't want to see Jesus washing feet. But see, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want our good intentions. He wants our obedience. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him and to be obedient to him. And we're not always going to understand. Sometimes we have to wait for him to reveal it to us. And we see evidence of this all through the scriptures. Right? You remember Abraham and Isaac, and God says to Abraham, after Abraham waited 100 years to get his son, says, take him up to the mountain, now bring a knife, and I'm going to have you sacrifice him. What? That doesn't make any sense at all, God. Made sense after, but in the moment, not at all. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9? There's a story that I think sometimes we forget about in Acts chapter 9. We always remember Paul's conversion, right? Paul, the author of about two-thirds of the New Testament, walking down the road, had a letter he was going to persecute the Christians, right? He was putting them to death. And he was on his way down to Damascus when he had this vision of Christ. And in that moment, scales came over his eyes and he gave Paul some instructions. I want you to go to town and you're going to find this man that I'm preparing for you. Well, he comes to this man in verse 13 of Acts chapter 9. And the man's name is Ananias, right? And he tells Ananias, Ananias, I want you to go and meet with this man, Paul. Listen to Ananias' response, right? Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, he's saying, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, this guy's killing people. He's coming with a letter to arrest people, and this is who you want me to go and help? This is who you want me to go and see? It makes no sense at all. But listen to what Jesus said to him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He said, go. And that's what Ananias did. And because Ananias was faithful and because he was obedient and he went, Those scales fell off of Paul's eyes. And because of that, the entire world has been blessed because of who Paul became to each and every one of us, the Apostle Paul. But it was out of the blind and faithful obedience of Ananias going to meet this man when it didn't make any sense at all. The entire world was blessed for it. I remember when we owned our business and it was falling apart everywhere and crying out to God, "This makes no sense, God. What are you doing?" And I remember him just saying to me, "Just be obedient. Just listen to me in your life and be obedient to me. When you look back, you will understand." And I look back now and it's so clear. In fact, it's so clear to me now, I can't believe I didn't see it in the moment. But it hadn't been revealed to me yet. The only thing that had been revealed to me was God's desire in my life for obedience to him. And that's where blessings come from, right? I think of all of the incredible blessings that have been poured out on my life and on my family's life because of you, because of what occurred then. But I couldn't see them at that point. We have to trust him. And he asks us to be obedient, not to know everything, just to know him. If we want to be blessed by God, it starts with obedience. Even when we don't understand. In fact, I would tell you, especially when we don't understand. Especially when we don't have all of the answers or think that we don't have all the answers. That's when faith matters. That's when obedience matters. That's when our faith, the rubber of the road, meets our faith. The second point is that if we want to be blessed by God, we need to be washed by God. After Peter says no to Jesus, Jesus doesn't get mad at him this time. Instead, he gives him a response that's really kind of matter of fact, doesn't he? He said to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you're cleansed by me, unless you're washed by me, you have no part with me." And what's interesting is this is not what Peter wants, right? He says, initially he says that's not what he wants, but Jesus said, no, this is really what you want. So much so that then Peter goes on and he says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash my whole body. I'll give it to you all. Well, in verse 10, Jesus responds, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. What is Jesus saying here? Are we still talking about washing feet? I think we'd all agree there's a deeper meaning in here. You know, Jesus called them clean not because they had actually taken a bath physically. Jesus called them clean because of the faith that they had placed in him. And this was true of all of them except for Judas. If we want to be blessed by God, then we need to be washed by him. We need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was going through this whole litany of sins that the world indulges in, that all of these sins that plague people. And in verse 11, he tells the Corinthian church, he said, "And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:14 said this, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" If we want to be blessed by God, then we, first and foremost, we need a bath. We need to have our sins washed away to be made clean by him. Let me tell you, without Jesus, we're some dirty people. I got a phone call from an old college buddy of mine yesterday. Haven't seen him in 30 years. Him and some other friends, they get together annually, and of course I'm not there, and they get there and they live it up. They party like rock stars. And so he called me just to say, "Hey, we missed you," and the whole thing. And so as I'm talking to him, he begins to tell me one story after, remind me of one story after another, after another, after another, of when I was younger. And with every story he told, my shoulders got a little bit lower and my head got a little bit lower until finally my head was on the desk and I was like, please stop, right? I was a dirty guy before I met Jesus. I was a dirty guy. But when he came into my life, what I realized quickly is that I didn't have the ability to bless myself. That in order for me to experience the blessings of God, I had to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse my soul, to wash away my sins. I had to be washed by God. I hear people tell me all the time that they want God's blessings in their lives, yet we live contrary to it, right? We want his blessing, and yet we refuse to be obedient. We want his blessing, yet we refuse to put our faith in his son, Jesus. We want his blessing, and yet we refuse to be cleansed by his sacrifice. Last night I received a message from somebody that I know, and they were telling me about how they were going back and forth, just kind of catching up, and they were telling me about how recently they've gone to a medium, right, a psychic. And I asked, and it was this incredible experience, I guess, that they had, but I asked, why did you do that? I mean, why would you go and see? I'm just curious. I'm interested to know. And the response to me was, well, I just wanted some direction in my life, and I want peace. Right? This is why they're going to the medium. Now, this person obviously doesn't know the Bible, and in fact, it led to a wonderful conversation that has me sending them a Bible to their house this week. But what this person didn't know is what it says in Leviticus 19, what God said. He said, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. You'll be made dirty by them. I am the Lord your God. And so what's interesting is here this person wanted direction in life, wanted guidance, wanted peace. It was trying to find it in something that was defiling them. How often do we do that as men and women, even Christians? We want God's direction in our life. We want his blessings. We want his peace. We want his comfort. And yet we go and we seek it in these things that dirty up our feet. We get some stinky feet sometimes, right? If we want to be blessed by God, we have to be washed by him. Then we have to be continually washed by him. You know, Jesus said, you're already clean. I don't need to wash your head and your hands and your whole body. I believe what Jesus is saying is that you've already been saved by faith, right? We're already saved. But once we're saved, there's this continuous process of being cleansed, of giving our sins over to God, asking him to forgive us. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7-10, John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. I don't know about you guys, but just because I was saved by Jesus, it doesn't mean that I'm sin-free. I mean, I still struggle with sin. Not as much as the rest of you, but I still... but I still struggle with sin. Well, what am I supposed to do with that struggle? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to hide it? Am I supposed to pretend that it isn't there? Unfortunately, it's what too many of us do. I'll tell you what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to measure our lives against the Word of God, and when it doesn't measure up, we confess it to God, and we ask for his forgiveness. We ask for him to clean us once again, to clean our feet, to put us on a new path, to help us turn away from the sin that wants to hold on to us. James even takes it a step further in James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He says, let the body of Christ come around you. We had a beautiful time of fellowship in our men's groups this past week. And one of the days in particular, actually this happens all the time in all of the groups, but One of the groups in particular, I mean, men just began to confess. I am struggling with this, tearfully so. And that's the first step of being freed from whatever it is that's holding on to you. It's got its hooks into you. Unfortunately, sometimes what we say is the same thing that Peter said. No. Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. No. Not going to do it. Remember, the church, we are the body of Christ. Right? We're here for one another. God gave us the church so that we can be there for one another, to help each other, to encourage one another. And yes, and even to admonish one another when we get off track, but not to knock us down so that we can be built up, so that we can be cleaned of the things that are plaguing us. But the truth is, sometimes we think to ourselves, if we confess whatever's going on in that dark place, then that means we'll have to stop it. It means I can't hide it anymore, right? More often than not, what happens is we find people who get caught in sin, and rather than confessing it and giving it to God and desiring to turn away, what we see is they shrink away, don't they? They kind of shrink away more into the darkness, where there isn't a whole lot of light. They make themselves less and less around the church. They always have lots of excuses. But the real reason they're shrinking away is because they're allowing sin to dirty up the beautiful new lives that God has given them through Jesus. Listen, if you've been saved, praise God. If you haven't, then today's a great day to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, to have your soul cleaned and saved. But even as Christian men and women, we need to be real with ourselves, and we need to be looking at our lives as compared to the Word of God. And when it doesn't line up, we need to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Because there's blessings that come from that. Sin is not looking out for your best interest, I can promise you that, nor the best interest of those you care about and love. It will destroy you. Jesus wants to love you. He wants to bless you. And then he wants you to go and do the same for others. You know, Jesus asks his disciples here in verse 12, do you understand what I've done for you? No servant is greater than the master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. In other words, what Jesus is saying to them and showing them really more appropriately is what it looks like to be humble. He is the perfect example of humility. He was telling them they were to be humble towards one another. They were to forgive each other as he forgave them. They were to humbly share God's word with one another and with those, even those who hated them. By the way, did you pick up that Jesus isn't just washing the feet of the disciples of those who he liked, right? Or who liked him, maybe is a more appropriate way to say it. He washed Judas's feet. The one who betrayed him. The one who he knew was going to betray him. What we see in Jesus, in our mind's eye, as we think of him with that towel wrapped around him, with his hands on the feet of these disciples, the God of heaven and earth washing the feet, not just of Peter who said no, but of Jesus, of Judas, I'm sorry, who betrayed him. We see perfect humility. We see a man, a God who's serving out of love, not out of title. You know, Jesus is always quick to remind me of this lesson. I was walking another dog for this woman that I see the other day. This one was much smaller, though, and couldn't knock me over. In fact, it was funny. So as I'm walking the dog at this place where I had to go meet her, she had hurt her back, and she's an elderly woman, and so she couldn't walk the dog. So she called me and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to give my dog away. I said, don't give the dog away. I will come and walk your dog. Okay, so I get the dog, I'm walking out, and there's this big heavy gate, and she says to me, make sure that you don't let the gate shut all of the way, otherwise you have to walk around the entire complex before you come back around. So I'm walking out the gate, and all of a sudden as I get out the gate, I hear it closing, and I went, huh? And I went to go get it, and the dog, you know, it's a little like 8-pound dog or something, and the dog has already tightened up the leash, and I went really hard, and I poured the poor dog on his back, Like Teddy pulled me on my back, I pulled the dog on his back, and I still didn't get to the gate. So now I'm locked outside the thing, and I'm going, wonderful, right? And so now I'm walking this dog, and of course he goes to the bathroom, not once, and I'm talking number two, right? He goes to the bathroom not once, not twice, but three times. And so now I'm carrying bags of poop around with me, Irvine, right? And I'm walking around with this dog, and I'm looking up at heaven, and I'm going, is this the best you had for me today? This is what you wanted me to do, is come around and pick up dog poop? But see, it was what God would have me do. I think it's what God would have us all do, right? To be servants. To not think of who you think you ought to be or what you ought to be doing, but to be obedient to God and just to serve in the way that Jesus served. He became a slave so that we didn't have to be a slave. If we want to be blessed by God, then we need to be obedient. We need to be washed. We need to be humble in our lives. If we puff ourselves up and we fill ourselves with who we think we ought to be, we leave no room inside for him. How can he bless us? How would we even know where the blessings came from? We'd probably want to take credit for it ourselves. I'm going to finish with this scripture. This is Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said this, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, let's make sure we define what evil is. Right? Evil is when we choose to disobey God, when we choose to walk in disobedience. That's sin. And that's what the Bible calls evil. Let's not make that choice. Let's choose to be obedient. Let's choose to be washed continually by Jesus. Let's choose to be humble. Let's choose to be blessed by him and to be a blessing to others. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this word. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect example for us in everything that we talked about today. You would never ask us to do something that you yourself were not only willing to do, but didn't do yourself. All of the things that you said, all of the things that you taught your disciples, that you teach us, we can see you living out in real time through the scriptures. And we thank you for that. I thank you also, though, Jesus, that knowing that I can't be that perfect man, I think of the gentleman who I met with this week, who, because he didn't measure up, he fell away. And I know that I can't measure up, Jesus, but I pray that you forgive me, that you forgive all of us in those times when we fall short, and that you encourage us, and that you pick us back up again and clean us off and move us forward in a direction, your direction. And I pray, Father God, I thank you for those lessons in humility that you give each one of us, whether it's my dad or myself. We've all got them. I pray, Father God, that you take those lessons and that you burn them into our hearts so that we remember what it is to be a servant, to love as you have loved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.